You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
It is really good to be here. Tom was saying that Tom Becker and I had served in Europe and the Czech Republic for a number of years, and I'll tell you a little bit about that. But when you live in Europe, history is all around you, right? I mean, you go and touch a building and it's 1,000 years old. 1,000, okay? And so when I come to America, there's history, but it's not quite as long. And I want to begin this morning by thanking this body. I think 120, 129 years old. Help me. 126. 126 years that you all, not you all. Careful, I got to be careful of who I'm calling 126 looking. I'm grateful that this body of believers through the generations has been a gospel light in this community. And this community has changed in so many ways. I've talked with people here this morning. They've been here for a number of years. They've been here maybe their whole lives. They grew up in this community. I've met some people here this morning. They've been here for a couple of years. I was talking with Pastor Leonard yesterday and Tom, and he was telling me that you've had so many baptisms in the last couple years. And I was just overjoyed to see that God is bringing in some new believers. He's doing some new work among you. But for many of you, it's not new because you remember the new believers that were several years ago. And friends, we're counting on God to continue bringing those new believers, those new baptisms. We're going to be growing and discipling more believers. Who will disciple more believers? Who will disciple more believers until you've been here 226 years? I don't know. That's how I want to start. I want to start by thanking you for your faithfulness. Thank you also just for giving me a chance to be Plan B this morning. The next slide, please. Just a little bit about, and so the Lord took us to the Czech Republic in 1994. My wife and I, Susan, had two children at the time. The Lord gave us three more, and so our kids grew up in Czech Republic, speaking both English at home, going to school in Czech, learning Czech much better than we ever learned it, unfortunately. However, it's just annoying to have your kids correcting your language, especially when you're preaching, and I can see my kid kind of smiling or laughing and poking someone. Okay, I gotta learn how to just go with the flow. But the Lord has given us many, many opportunities to serve in those communities. Next, please. Europe. Don't know if you realize how big of an area that is. If you place that against the United States, it really takes up quite a large amount if you were to overlay those maps. About 700 million people. U.S. population is only about 330 million at this time. And so it's a huge continent. And the Lord was able to give us fruitful ministry not only in Czech Republic, but in some of the other Eastern European countries around us in Slovakia, Romania, Hungary, and so on. And so just the Lord giving us those opportunities we're grateful for. Next slide, please. Czech Republic itself is about 10 million people. And the capital is Prague. I grew up in Iowa. And so is it fair for me to disorient everything from Iowa? Okay, we will. Czech Republic is about half the size of Iowa. So if you think of the landmass, it's about only about half the size of Iowa, but has three times the population. Iowa's about 3 million people, probably about 3 million hogs and cattle. But much smaller people, but very condensed. Prague has high-rise apartment buildings. It's a city of about 1.5 million people. And so very urban, very tall city, but a very small footprint. It's the second most atheistic country in Europe. Now, interesting, some of you who are history buffs may say, but didn't John Huss, who was an early reformer before Martin Luther, didn't he come out of the Czech Republic? Yes. So what happened? Friends, years and years of communist rule, of communist indoctrination, of saying that God really doesn't exist, and Christians really are just oppressive. They have a theology that takes your money. And after saying that for a few decades, the people start believing that. And so if you were to talk to a Czech today and you were to ask them, and I've done this, I've said, do you know any Christians in your life? And the comment that I often get is a thoughtful pondering, and then just saying, no, I don't think I've ever met a Christian before that I'm aware of. Christianity is that not prevalent in that country. Next slide, please. And so what that leaves us with is a history of Christianity, but more like a museum. Next slide. You have huge cathedrals, but they're primarily for places where there might be concerts, there might be weddings, there might be city events that would take place. And so beautiful edifices, but very few believers that would be attending there. Next slide, please. If you can see in the upper left, kind of the ruins of a large cathedral, and the city at that time didn't know what to do with this large cathedral, and so they changed it into a skate park. The mentality is just that, how can we use this building to be most functional? And yet, the very low regard even of spiritual aspects of what is going on in the culture. Now, Czechs would tell you that they are very spiritual people, but they have an aversion to Christianity because of some of the reasons that I've told you, of just the influence of government, the influence of secularism over the years, that it's just turned into an irrelevant thought for them. God, maybe, but really doesn't matter because it doesn't really apply to my life. And so to take a building, and an ancient building, and just turn it into a skate park, no problem. Next slide. If you look, I don't know if you can see that, but the graph is showing us the percentage of population that prays every day. On the far left, let me just make sure I get this right, is Malaysia. On the far right, 8% is the Czech Republic. The percentage of people who would pray every day. Next slide. You may say, ooh, Rich, have you seen any people come to Christ in the Czech Republic or Slovakia, Hungary, and some of those countries that have had an influence of secularism, of atheism? And I would say, yes, we have. But words such as hard soil, people aren't interested. You know, it's a complex life, and I don't have time for religion. I don't have time for thinking about religious activity. That's for those people, those older people who like to go to church. Tiredness. I work every day. I'm trying to make life work and happen. I've got kids that are growing up. I don't have time for this religious stuff. And you ask yourself, is God working? Now, you may be saying, Rich, you're describing Czech Republic in Europe, but it's not too far away from where we are right here. And if I were to have an opportunity to come and sit with you or just have coffee with you and just ask you some of these questions, tell me about your friends. I would venture to say there's probably a number of them who may say, Christianity, nice, but I don't have time for it. It's irrelevant for me. And so, friends, what that does, it starts giving us a perspective of how we think of the people around us. Did you catch that? Because we swim and live and breathe in that area where people aren't interested, don't push your religion on me, how can you think that about the gender fluidity idea? Just stay away. You might think, look, I'm not going to put my head in that battle. And you just say, people aren't interested. There's no one else out here who is really coming to Christ. What do I do? Friends, that's what my message is about today. It's about perspective. Because how you see the world around you definitely affects how you will act and how you will respond to them. Perspective change. When we first moved to the Czech Republic in 1994, communism had fallen in 1990. There were large amounts of American and Western European missionaries and churches sending in lots of resources and people and missionaries. And so for the next 20 years, we were investing in church planning, theological education. There were lots of groups from the West that were pouring resources in, and Czechs were like, we're very grateful. Thank you. And would you help us in this way? Here's the perspective change that happened in 2010. The Czechs took a survey of how many people from 1990 and 2010 had become believers and were now attending churches. And it was about the same as it was in 1990. Okay, here's the perspective change. Is that we had poured in so many resources and done as much as we could do, and we didn't have a lot of fruit to show from it. And the perspective change is this, is when our Czech brothers and sisters came to the realization that if we keep doing Christianity, if we keep evangelizing at the same methods that we use now, it will take 100 years before we see a 1% growth in evangelicals. 1%. And they said to themselves, that is not acceptable. We have got to do things differently. We've got to have a different perspective of how to do that. Oh man, that was a huge perspective change for me. And just think, I'm pouring all my energy, working in different contexts. And our Czech sisters and brothers come to us and said, thank you, but it's not working. We've got to change. And that change, in just a short, was that they developed a heart for, we have to start leading these responsibilities. We have to start taking responsibility for the church planning, the theological education, and the training of pastors and people in churches. And they had been. It wasn't like they weren't doing. But they needed to have the heart now to do it. They needed the perspective change. And the missionaries working with them had to have that perspective change. Next, please. Friends, here's the big idea today. Jesus' perspective of my world calls me into his harvest. His perspective is often very different from my perspective. Remember how I'd said, you know, after years of working in a place, hard soil, people aren't interested in hearing this. You get kind of tired. It's like, well, maybe not many people are interested, so you just kind of screw up your hope a little bit more. And yet, if I have a perspective that isn't from the Lord, I'm not going to be meeting people in his harvest. Friends, the message today, we're going to be looking at John 4, of two perspectives, two views that we see in that text. What the disciples saw, and what Jesus saw. And just a short introduction to John 4. Preceding it in John 3 was Jesus talking to a religious leader, Nicodemus. And this religious leader who had all of the schooling, all of the scholarship, he was the doctor of theology of his time, he didn't understand what it meant to be born again. And so Jesus had to come to him and explain to him, look, you need to be born from above. And he was referencing back to Jeremiah, of a new spirit that comes and begins living in you. Nicodemus, you've got all this great theology, but you're missing the heart. That's John 3. Jesus now moves with his disciples into John 4 and begins now
not with religious leaders, but he goes to someone who's on the fringe of society. He goes to someone who's of dubious ethnic background. He sees something that his disciples don't see. First of all, let's take a quick look. What were the disciples seeing? Next slide, please. You can read along in the text with me, but I have it shortened here. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 of John, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. Had to. Interesting. Not because that was the best way to go. In fact, most good Jews would go, when they were traveling from the north to the south, to the south to the north, they would go around Samaria because Samaria was made up of Samaritans. Nobody likes Samaritans. Don't get close to Samaritans. They'll steal. They've got this really bad theology. And yet Jesus had to go. Interesting, if you were to look at that word had to in the book of John, John uses it as a missional calling that Jesus needed to fulfill his mission. So when John says that Jesus had to, it was because he sensed the Father calling him to do that, listening, obeying. Let me pick it up again in verse 5. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Joseph's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, and his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Long journey, okay? No buses, no trams, no cars that they're taking. It's all by foot. Long, dirty time. And then they had to go. Jesus stayed. He was resting. They had to go find some food. But then they had to find food in this city that they didn't even like to go in and buy stuff from these people. And yet they had to because they were there. So I can imagine the view of the disciples is like, why did you lead us here in the first place? What are we doing here? Next slide. Verse 27. Just then his disciples came back from having gotten the food, and Jesus, having met the woman, they marveled that he, Jesus, was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, look, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Here's the perspective of the disciples. Long journey, tiring. They're in a place that's not very comfortable. They kind of like to just move on. There's this woman here that Jesus is talking about, but you know what? She's just kind of in the way, and we gotta feed our rabbi, and yet he's talking about somebody else has given him food. Did somebody else give him food? They're not even catching what Jesus is saying. It's like, disciples, can't you see that I've got other food? I've got other things I need to do here. They were just blind, just not seeing anything. There was work that was undone. That's often my view. Anyone here? Don't need to raise hands at this point. You get caught up in the daily struggle of life. Get up, go to work, make money, often solving troubles at work. You get caught up in a perspective of just one day to the next. This view is understandable. It's pragmatic. Jesus does not impose shame upon the disciples. This is what we might call a microscopic view that just starts leading us to start thinking assumptions about people. This is a story about assumptions that I'm kind of embarrassed to share, but I think it gives you hopefully helpful perspective. I had some meetings at a hotel in July, and that hotel had a swimming pool and liked to swim, get some exercise because you're sitting all day long. And so I was at the pool, and I put my key card and I'm not sure what else under my towel and put it on a seat and was swimming some laps. And I noticed this couple, young couple, come in kind of from off the street, and they were laughing, and you know, I'm swimming. And I noticed they sat right by my chair that I put my things on, and I keep my eye on them. And did I tell you that they were from a different race or different ethnic group than what I am? So I'm wondering, okay, why are they sitting so close to my stuff? And do another lap, and then I notice they're sitting right on my chair. And one of them even kind of undid my towel and was looking underneath it. And so I jumped out of the pool. I'm furious at this time. What are you doing? There's like seven other chairs here that you could be sitting on, and you're sitting on mine. Grabbed my towel, said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I'm going to report you to the manager. You're not supposed to be here." One of them said, "What do you mean we're not supposed to be here? We're right here. We live in this hotel." And I was like, "No, you're not." And so, dripping wet, I march off into the office, because I'm going to let them know that let the manager know that these people are not supposed to be there and try to steal my things. Sure enough, they're supposed to be there. They're guests. And they were just a little upset that I was blaming them or that I was accusing them of stealing something. I said, "I am really sorry. I don't know what to say. I couldn't believe how gracious." I think they were believers as we conversed a little bit more. I just said, "You know what? I had this perspective of you, and you were laughing, and you came off the street, and all these things were just piling up that I thought you were going to rip my stuff off. And I just exploded at you. Will you forgive me?" And she's like, "Yes, forgive you." Friends, those perspectives, okay, those assumptions we make, how do we get around those? Sometimes you just need to stop. You need to really listen to those people. I'm so grateful that she followed me into the office because she was able to explain. And then I was able to finally just go, "Yep, I am so sorry." Friends, let's look at Jesus' view. I think that's the view that we want to grab onto. That's the view that we want to move towards as we look into this world. As we have normal day jobs, as we're busy, tired, what's the view that Jesus has of people around us? He sees a wide harvest. A wide harvest. Spiritual fruit that is ready to be harvested right now. Verse 28. John writes, and he says, "So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people in the town, 'Come see a man who told me all that I ever did.'" And if you're familiar with this text, we won't take time to go into it. But Jesus basically was very upfront with her sin, her sin of living and having serial relationships with men. And yet that didn't cause this woman to go away from him, but to realize, "This man knows me and wants to know me." He said, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And so all of them went out into the town and were coming to Jesus. And then in 35, Jesus says this to disciples. "There are 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Jesus gives stern instruction to his disciples. Disciples, you're not catching. You're blind. You're not seeing what's going on around you. The fields are white for harvest right around you. It's happening. The people are coming here because they want to hear the gospel. Lift up your eyes. That word for, I tell you, look, that in the text is used, see it in the rest of the New Testament. That word is literally wake up. Wake up! is what the text is telling us. John imposed that word because Jesus said, you guys are sleeping. You're not seeing the harvest that is right around you. It's not just green and growing. It's not just turning golden. It is white. It is ready for harvesting. Open your eyes, please. You know, in Czech, we worked a lot with youth groups and teaching English and helping them just through relationships to be able to just to get to know them, for them to get to know us as believers. And we tried to do the best we could in speaking English, which usually isn't difficult for Americans. American English is a little bit different from British English than what they're used to. But we did our best. But we told one another, if any of those students had an interest in relationships, in talking about forgiveness, in talking about broken relationships with their parents, God was working in them. Because very few people would share that relationships, forgiveness, and reconciling with parents. Just many people didn't want to share about that. But those were signs that God, through the Holy Spirit, was working in their lives. The white, that the harvest was visible. How do you recognize those people around you who are sensitive to holy things? Being Plan B here today, I also don't account one of my spiritual gifts as evangelism. Pastor, teacher, apostle, in the sense of going and starting new things is probably more of my gift mix that the Lord has given me. Evangelism is not. But I love to do the work of evangelism. In fact, something that I plan on doing is it's a little acrostic that helps me and reminds me of just how to share the gospel. And it's called S-A-L-T. I want to be salt. Okay? And what that reminds me is that when I'm in a relationship, maybe I'm sitting on a bus, I just have a few moments with somebody in line, S reminds me to say something. Say anything. How's the weather? Like your shirt? And then A is ask a question. Just ask a question, maybe about their life, where they're going, did you grow up here, anything. Just to ask a question. L helps me to remind me to listen. Okay? As a teacher, I like to talk a lot. I need to learn how to listen more. And that L helps me to really listen deeply to how that other person is responding to me. And then T takes it deeper. They said something that was like, that's interesting. And I want to take that a little bit deeper. Remember not too long ago, I was having my hair cut by a woman who wore an Egyptian symbol of an ankh. Okay, maybe some of you are familiar with it. It's a cross that's got a little hoop on the top of it. But primarily, it was an ancient Egyptian symbol. I wasn't too familiar with it. And so she was cutting my hair, and I just said, huh, interesting. Oh, it wasn't a symbol. It was a tattoo that she had. And I think it was on her neck or something. Ouch. Okay. And I said, that must really be important to you because that's on your neck. And so I said, interesting. What is so important about that, that you put that as a tattoo? And then I listened to her talk about what it was. It was about eternal life. It was about life in the upcoming life. I listened, and then I took it deeper. I said, so tell me, how do you know that you're going to go into the next life, or what's that like for you? And she just kind of chuckled and said, and she's cutting my hair all this time, right? So we're having this great conversation. I don't know what the other people around were saying, but we're having this great conversation. And she said, I just like the symbol. I'm not really sure I believe it. I said, You know, just suspend judgment for a second, but I think that Jesus talked about eternal life through him. And then that just opened the doors for just sharing about what Jesus had done in my life. And then just a short invitation, hey, I bet there's some churches in this community that that would, and I wasn't from that community, I was visiting, but some churches that talk about Jesus as Savior and Lord and can tell you more about eternal life. Salt. I'm not an evangelist, but I want to be prepared because I know that the harvest is ripe. Not because it feels ripe, not because lots of people are responding, but because Jesus said it's ripe. By faith, I believe that what he says is true. The field is ripe and it's white. Second perspective that Jesus gives us is that the harvest is a work of partnership. Not only is it a white harvest, but it's a work of partnership. We are not alone in the harvest field. Jesus said to them in verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Jesus is giving the principle here is that, yes, you disciples are part of the workers, but you're not by yourself. You're not alone. You have people that some are sowing, some are reaping, some are watering. Interesting, Paul calls us God's fellow workers in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Take just a moment. Just stop and dwell upon that for a second. The amazing biblical truth that God's plan A is for his people to be the messengers, the reflectors, and his representatives of salvation. Just take a breath, okay? I don't know what that does to you when you think, okay, God has given us his word. God could do an amazing amount of different things in order for people to come to know him, and yet he said, I have given this to my church, to my people, to be my reflectors, to be my representatives, wherever I put them. Does that feel a little bit overwhelming? How are you doing with that? A little bit weighty on your shoulders? If it's all on your shoulders, friends, it's incapacitating. When you know that it's a work of partnership, we work together. We know that we carry that burden together. Friends, missions in the here, the near, and the far is about working together. It's about partnering with other believers in the harvest field. Some reap, some sow, some water. Mission isn't just over there. Mission is right here, as you guys know, because of your Awana ministries, because of the youth groups that you're doing. Mission is about depending upon the gifts that one another has and utilizing one another. It's a partnership. Friends, I want to tell you about English camps. I want to tell you about family camps. Back on the table, I think it's in the gym, there's some brochures. I've got a sign up. You can jot me an email if you'd like. Awesome stories of free churches this past summer, four different free churches who said, we're kind of small. Can we do that? Can we send a group to go over and to help with a family camp in Czech Republic or different countries? And I said, oh yeah, you can. Because there's three other free churches that are equally small, but you can combine your work together and you can build a team and to go over and minister by teaching English, by sharing the gospel, by going on hikes. Some of the people said, going on hikes, not my idea. Video games, I can do. Awesome. We need youth leaders to be coming and working with us in those areas. And as missionaries, our great joy is to help our Czech churches to be receiving those people, to be growing, to see how they're working together. It's partnership. Let me get to that third perspective. Not only is it a wide harvest of Jesus' perspective. Remember, we're talking about a perspective change. When we leave here today, friends, I hope you can say those three words. The harvest is white. White, okay? It's a work of partnership. And number three, it's because there's a wave of gospel transformation. The gospel multiplies beyond our efforts. Jesus talked about the seed of his word dropping and then producing fruit that is manyfold. In verse 39, he continues, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed with them 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Catch this, verse 42. Love this verse. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Friends, that is what the gospel is about. It produces seed that brings life, that demonstrates life, that demonstrates to another person, there's life to be had in that seed of the gospel. And it just keeps transforming on and on and on. Tomas was a high school student when he started attending some of our youth group meetings in the Czech church plant that we were in. And just a sharp guy, very disciplined, very intelligent, came to camps, would come to the worship services, even at times helped to play guitar in the worship team. Wasn't sure where he stood with the Lord, but he had a good gift, and he was willing to just be with our group. There's a whole policy about that I'm sure that would need to be talked about. But let's move on. Tomas had a desire, a heart, for what these people, he saw in these people, in these believers, in these youth. And he wanted more. He was thirsty, he was hungry. After about a year and a half, became a believer, was discipled. He was baptized, invited his mom and family to come. His mom heard the gospel, responded to the gospel. Different people in their lives becoming believers. Tomas instead wanted to study medicine. I went back last summer, and now he's Dr. Tomas, because he's now a physician working in different contexts, as a surgeon. Friends, that is gospel transformation. It goes way beyond what we think will happen. And that's the perspective that Jesus wants us to have. His word, the gospel, that Jesus came because of our rebellion, my rebellion, that I was separated from God. And Jesus came, died on the cross, took my sin, gave me his righteousness, the great exchange, that great gift that Jesus got what I deserved, and Jesus was treated like I deserved, so that I got what he deserved, righteousness. And I was able to be treated by his Father, loving and kind as a father, so that I could be sent into the world to be transformed and to offer transformation. That's what gospel transformation is about, being transformed so that you can offer transformation to the people around you. Last slide, please. Friends, Jesus calls us to take his perspective of the world. And it motivates me to step into his harvest when things are hard, when people don't seem very responsive, when that neighbor that you've invited over for a meal keeps denying. You say to yourself, Lord, I believe you're doing something in that person's life. I want to remain faithful to continue reaching out. I want to believe and trust you that you are doing something and that my words of the gospel are going to go way beyond just mere words. You're going to do something. That's the perspective that I'm encouraging you to take. And so the first step is wake up. Wake up. And I say that to myself. Wake up, Rich. Lift up your eyes and look around you. Because the harvest is white. because it takes partners, it takes working with one another, and because the gospel wave of transformation is way beyond what we can imagine. I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to ask, I think the worship team is going to come up and have our last song. Friends, thank you. Thank you for allowing me to stir you a little bit. I kind of even hope I stepped on your toes a little bit, maybe. I hope that wherever God has put you, you see, you're convinced, Lord, you have put me here for a reason, in these neighbors, with this workplace, in this school situation. And I want to believe you that you are doing something already. I want to step out in faith, and I want to be salt. I want to say something. I want to be salt. I want to wait on you to do your work of transformation. And so, Father, I pray for your people here. I pray for your people, first of all, to be hearing your good words of favor over them, that they are your beloved daughters and sons, that they are the people that you take much, much pleasure in, that you died for them. Lord, if there's somebody here who is the first, has never responded to you, has never responded to the gift of salvation that you offer them, has never gone through the steps of being baptized in a follower of you, Lord, would you work in that person's life in a special way today? Lord, we are grateful that you have called us to be your partners, that we are your plan A, no plan B, that we are your plan A, Father. And thank you that we have one another to rely on to do that. Thank you. Lord, bless us, encourage us as we go out in the name of Jesus. Amen. Sorry.